Well, we're in our series of Created for a Purpose. I hope that you'll take out the sheet that you would have received and follow along with us on these thoughts. Our theme is Created for a Purpose. And so we've been talking about God's will for our life, His assignment for us. And I think one of the most asked questions that pastors receive is, what is God's will for my life? How do I determine what His will for my life is? How do I actually live out that assignment, that will? We know how to use the words around it, but how do I actually enter into the essence of it and see it happen? As I was thinking about that, I was looking at different scriptures and came to this familiar portion of scripture in Romans, verses 1 to 2. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV version. There's different versions we use, but this one says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This last sentence that's in these verses caught my attention, because this is a very familiar portion of scripture. I memorized this in Sunday school and in youth, and these are not unusual verses that we're pretty familiar with. You know, give yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. But it just really caught me, the last sentence. It says, then, if you do this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So the answer to the question that a lot of people ask, and we've all asked it, I'm sure, Lord, how do I find your will? How do I enter into your will? How do I live out the assignment you have for me? And so I've entitled this message, Living Out Your Assignment, the will that God has for you. I want to just unpack this verse a little bit and take 4 or 5 points from it and see if this can help us to really get a handle on how we live out the assignment the Lord has for us. Here's the first point. Your body is the final surrender to the will of God. Your body is the final surrender to the will of God. Notice that it says that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice in the Old Testament, they would take an animal, a lamb, it would be slain, it would be put on the altar, be burnt before the Lord as an offering to the Lord. The end of the result, it was ashes, but there was a sweet-smelling savor that ascended from that offering to the Lord. And notice that it says, offer your bodies. To me, it's sort of a strange command. It didn't say, offer your spirit, offer your will, offer your mind, your intellect, offer your emotions. It said, offer your bodies. I mean, now this is getting down to the final expression. Because we all have good intentions in our heart and our mind, and sometimes we're emotionally moved towards something, and or we intend to do something, we plan to do things, we've prayed that things we're going to do, but in the final analysis, it's only what your body does that will tell the true tale. Because I can have a lot of good intentions. I can make a lot of plans. I can, tell other people what I'm going to do. I can ask them to pray for me what I'm going to do. But it really, in the final analysis, the final surrender is when your body actually does it. The expression of your life is finally through your body. It's going to observe, your body's going to show the test. So we're all going to stand before the body and give an account of the deeds done in the body. And so I'm trying to get this to a place where it becomes real to us, because so often we content ourselves that we planned to do it, we meant to do it, God knows we would have done it, but this came up, that came up, and so it gets lost. And I just want you to know that when we stand in the judgment seat, part of that judgment is what would a video camera record? And I've used this in my own heart and mind to get it down to something real and practical. What would a video camera say would be a good, being a good pastor, being a good witness, being a good husband, and a good father? Well, I can say lots of things, but what would a video camera record my body doing that would be the fulfillment of all those things? So I just want you to think in the sense of time-space. We're here in this world. The love of God is going to have to be perceived through the five senses of people. What they see, what they hear, what they touch, what they smell, what they taste. We have five senses. And the will of God, your assignment, is lived out in time, space, in this world, and it is the final expression of it is what your body does. It's a simple thought, but it is a transforming thought when you really see that. Because I don't know how many times I get contented just with a good thought, with a good intention. And it's real and it's genuine. Or feeling emotional over a message or some kind of need. And I feel stirred in my emotions. And in that moment you say, yes, I want to do that. But do we actually do it? It's like we've talked many times about the two sons. The father said, go work today in my vineyard. The one says, I'm going. I'm going to do it. But he didn't go. His body didn't go out and do anything. The other one said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. And then he had second thoughts, and he went and did it. And the Lord asked, who did the will of the Father? The will of the Father, your assignment. Who did the will of the Father? Well, it's the one who said he wouldn't, but he actually did it. His physical body was out there doing something. And so this matter of fulfilling the will of God in your life, you have to think in terms of what final expression through my body to the world that they can perceive with five senses, how am I carrying that out? Paul said in Acts 20, he's talking and he says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. His drive was to finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. He realized God's got a purpose and plan for my life. And he says, my life is worth nothing. He got to the point where it really doesn't make any difference. It's worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me. These are keys to the question we ask, how do I live out God's assignment? How do I fulfill the will of God? These are attitudes and thoughts and understanding that grip us. And Paul was so moved. You know, he gloried in tribulation. He was beaten. He was suffered so many things. But he was happy. He gloried it. Why? Because he was doing the work God had called him to do. And he was actually getting his body pummeled because he put it in places that God wanted it to be, speaking to people in words and actions that they saw God through his physical being. We are the body of Christ, by the way. We are the body of Christ. When Jesus healed, he stretched out his hand and touched. How will you heal today? Many times it's one God using us to pray for someone, being bold enough to stand in a public place when someone's telling us a problem and saying to them, and they may not be a Christian, and say, you know, you mind if I pray with you about that? Well, what have you done? You've put your body out there. You've expressed something with your mouth. You didn't just have a good intention and after say, oh, Lord, I pray that you would touch that person. That Lord, you know, Lord, would you send someone? And the Lord goes, I just sent you. I just brought them across your pathway. It's your assignment. You're praying that someone else will do your assignment because you're so caught up in what you want to do. See, the body will draw us away. Well, let's go on to the next one. This sacrifice is not extreme. This seems over the top, doesn't it? Someone says, my life is worthless if I'm not doing God's will. But it's not extreme. It says this is your reasonable service. This is the true and proper worship. Your whole life is to be a worship to the Lord. It's not just our singing and what we do on Sunday, but our whole life, all of your activity, everything you do, everything your body does, is your body worshiping the Lord in the final analysis of why you are doing this. It's not an extreme thing. It's just a natural thing. If he took our place and died in our place, then he gave us his life. Well, then it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so it's a matter now, this is just a reasonable thing for me to realize, you know what, it's only what I do for Christ will last. It's only what I do for him will be counted in the end. As Paul said, my life is worthless if it doesn't do the will of God. So, what is our business? You know, Jesus is 12 years of age. He's left. He's gone to Jerusalem with his family. They've gone home. He gets lost in the mix. He's hanging around. A couple of days go by, they have to come back and find him. They look for him, and they finally find him in the temple, talking to the leaders of the temple, and they come in. I can imagine the look on Mary and Joseph's face. If you're a parent, you know that look. Your child has just frustrated you. They have just done something that is inexplicable to you. Why didn't you stay with us? Why didn't you know we were leaving? After the first day, why didn't you think to yourself, you know what? I better find out where my parents are. All of this look is on Mary's face as she's looking at Jesus. It's almost like, it doesn't say it in the scripture, but it's almost like she wants to throttle him. Like, why have you put us in this? Now, here's Jesus' response. He looks at this and he says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about Joseph's business in the carpenter shop. He had a sense he had a heavenly Father, And his Heavenly Father had a work for him to do, and he wanted to be about it. I must be about my Father's business. Is that your heart? You want to be about your Father's business. Now listen to this verse in Luke 19, verse 12. Jesus gives this parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. Do business. God has an enterprise. There's something he's trying to accomplish. There's something he wants to do. And he's involved us as his physical body in this earth. Don't worry, he'll come up with the plans. He'll strategize. He'll put it all together. But he needs your physical body certain places so that you can do his work and that you are about his business. Are we occupying till he comes? See, this parable is speaking about Jesus going away, giving his servants gifts and talents. It says, do business till I come. He comes. And the one with 10 says, here's another 10. The one with 5 says, here's another 5. And the one with the one mina, he didn't do anything with it. It wasn't about his Father's business. Whether it was neglect, I don't know all the reasons why. But he wasn't about his Father's business. Not in the way that Jesus wanted. Immature Christians want God to be about their business. Here's my affairs. Here's what I want to do. Here's my plans. Lord, come on over here. This is what I want to do on Tuesday, and I need money for this to happen. Lord, bless my business. Be about my business. Be aware of my business, my needs, my wants, my comfort, my desires. And we pray, and we legitimately feel this is fine. That God's major concern is to make you happy. There is nothing else on his agenda, but to make sure your life goes well. And so we pray to that end. And we don't realize it, but we're asking God to be about our business. Rather than saying, like Paul said, my life is worth nothing if it doesn't do his will. So we begin to, the things of this earth, as the song goes, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we see what he wants to do. And I realize this is reasonable. This is not out of the way. This is not, you know, radical. This is just the normal Christian walk. So what keeps us from doing this? Well, it takes us to the next point, and it's this. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. The way it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed. Don't get squeezed into this mold. And that phrase comes from the Phillips translation of the Bible, of this verse, where it says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't get in the thinking of the world, the mindset of the world. Don't get squeezed because everyone else is doing this. Obviously, this is what should be done. And you get squeezed into this mold. I just wrote down 4 of them here. There's endless ones. But here's the first one. The material mold. The material mold. We are here to get and make money and to spend it on a bunch of status symbols and other stuff. He that has the most toys at the end of his life wins. It's the philosophy of many people. I want to get this. I want to get that. I'll be happy. It's fed by advertisements. You need this to be happy. Everybody's having this. Everyone's happy and joyful when they do this. You need to get it too. It's going to cost you, but it's only so many easy payments. And we get squeezed Wow, the neighbor's got that. Oh, they got a new car. I wonder if our car, whether we should be getting a new car. They got this, they got that. That the whole material mode and mold of being pressured into something that really, it doesn't fit us. We think it does because everybody else is squeezing into it. But they're not happy and content, and they have lots of things. But they've missed the reality. And so don't get squeezed into the material mold. The second one is I called it the admiration mold. This is, we are here to become as well-liked, respected, famous, powerful, successful, or as high on the ladder of social status as possible. A lot of people, that's their goal. That's what they're striving for. For other people to admire them, to get things that will cause other people to want to be like them and wish that they had what you had. Well, that's envy. But, you know, a lot of people live for that. They compare themselves among each other. I want to be admired. I want to be thought well of. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. Now, if you're going to do the will of the Lord, you're going to be different. We're not like this world. And so the sooner we understand this as a basic concept, that, and I catch myself, why am I wanting that? Why do I want to be seen to be successful? Why do I stretch the truth a little bit in that direction? Because I want them to think well of me. What's motivating? And you realize, you know what? That's not of God. That's of the world. And if you love the world and the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is far from you. You're not going to experience that. You can't be diverted. You've got to be 100% sold out, 100% committed, putting your body in situations that show you're 100% committed. Here's the third one, the happiness mold. We are here to just enjoy the trip, to have as much fun as possible. If it feels good, then do it. A lot of people live by that. They just want to eat, drink, and be merry. It's a philosophy. It's a way of the world. And if you're not careful, you'll get pressured into that. And I remember a gentleman saying to me years ago, he was a Christian. He came to church, but he was upset with a lot of things and people and work and marriage. And I remember him saying to me different times, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. As a result, his marriage broke up. And he went and got involved in a lot of stuff that was damaging to him. But it was all, I just want to be happy. Well, what he thought was happy, what the world told him happiness was, his perception of happiness. But you'll never be able to grasp happiness, because happiness is dependent on happenings, and you can't control happenings. So God gives us joy. He says, do my will, and you'll feel my pleasure. It's like, what was the name of the gentleman that ran in Chariots of Fire? Eric Little. He told his sister, he said, when I run, I feel his glory. I feel his pleasure. And when you do God's will, using your talents, ability for his purpose, you'll feel this pleasure. You'll feel joy. You can go through difficult times, but you still feel joy. Paul and Silas put themselves in a situation where they spoke up, and then they were put in the dungeon and they were beaten, and at midnight they had joy and they began to sing to the Lord praises, and it brought a shaking of the jail they were in. This is, you've got to break out of a happiness mode. I don't feel happy. I don't feel happy in my marriage. I don't feel happy at my work. I don't feel happy in this. I'm not happy about that. And everyone's got to change so you'll be more happy. That is a dead end. That is Satan's lie. And you need to realize, I'm not going to pursue happiness. I'm going to pursue his will. And I'm going to experience his joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do what God wants you to do. Here's the last one enlisted here. The romantic mold. We are here to find the perfect guy or girl, make them fall madly in love with us, and to live happily ever after. Now, this is sort of the romantic book, novel philosophy. There's someone out there. Just live your life to win them over. And your life is controlled by your relationships with others and whether you feel like they are fulfilling you. And there's a romantic aspect in this. But if you search that out and follow that path, it's not going to bring you to a happy life. Because life will not always give you happy happenings. But just switch it around and say, how can I be a blessing to this person? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, all these things will be added to you, whether it's a marriage or a partner or work or doors opening for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put your mind on his will. Put yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice before the Lord. It's amazing what can happen. Here's the fourth thing from these verses. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is so important because your natural inclination is usually just the opposite of God's will for you. You will always have questions. You'll always feel it's a sacrifice because it's a offer your body a living sacrifice. It's not following its desires. It's following a deeper love for God and his purposes and a trust and reliance on the Lord. So you offer your life a living sacrifice to the Lord. Now how this comes about, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. He actually shifts you so that the thing that you thought was negative actually brings you a lot of joy and pleasure. But your mind has to be renewed because your mind will fight you all the time. See, the scripture says, those that live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're picking up the attitudes of the world. They're being squeezed into the world's mold. And so if you live according to flesh, you're going to set your mind on the things of the flesh. Your mind, your thinking. But those that walk according to the Spirit will set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So again, you have a choice. It's where do you set your heart, your mind? What do you feed? What do you put into your mind? It needs to be renewed. Because you're naturally, like the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now that doesn't make sense. That the more I give, the more I receive. No, I think the more I give, the less I have. But that's the mind, natural mind thinking. It says the natural mind does not understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not just reading principles, but your spirit is connected with God's spirit. He's teaching you truths. He's putting things in your heart. This is a tremendous principle when you are transformed by the renewal of your mind. It says in Ephesians 4:22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is the molds we get pressed into, the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. These are powerful verses that give us insights how we're going to do the will of God. I have to have my mind renewed. Well, how is it renewed? By the Spirit. What is the Spirit? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. You need, I don't know how you can do the will of the Lord if you don't know His Word. If you're not in His Word. If you're not understanding the stories and how God worked with people. Because you realize, man, that's just the opposite. Joseph was having a rough time, but he went through that bad time and that bad time. It got worse, but boy, it came out the other side. It all led to a good conclusion. You have to have your mind renewed. You got to look beyond the circumstances. It's a greater desire to do God's will. You see, it says we're deceived and corrupted by lust and deception. The body has natural lust, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are things that is a downward pull away from the will of God. That's why you got to put your body on the altar and sacrifice it before the Lord as a living sacrifice. And your mind's renewed, you're thinking differently. And you realize, as one man said to me, who was a real problem, but he was a man of God, and he said, that we got so much debt and so much, I said, the only way out of it, he said, is massive generosity. And I smiled because I thought, you know, that's the biblical principle. Given it shall be given unto you. It's better to give than to receive. And so you begin to refocus my thinking on what I want, and you begin to look at other people. And again, the focus is on others. It's not on yourself. It's a transformation that happens by the Spirit. I mean, you don't just read one thing and go, oh, okay, that's changed my thinking. No, it's a constant renewing of your mind by your understanding the ways of God, and you're in prayer and His Spirit is speaking to you, and the Spirit and the Word agree, and you see a path forward, and you begin to now tell your body, I know you're not going to like this, but you got to get up on the altar again, because we're going to die to the lust that you have, and we're going to die to the deceit. Your heart's deceitful. It tells you lies. Tells you it's not good to serve God. You're going to miss out if you serve God. That's too radical. It's a matter of by lust and deception. And we get corrupted by it. So you have to have your minds renewed. Every day get up and say, Lord, help me to think your thoughts today. Help me to love people the way you love people. Help me to see people the way you see people. And it will change your experience. And you'll begin to realize the things I'm concerned about are not really that important, because it's focused on myself, my body, my natural body, what it wants. So offenses, it throws so many people off. I got hurt. Oh, I got hurt. Your body got hurt. Your feelings got hurt. Your expectations were shattered. So I don't like that. And you get sidetracked by things that take your attention. And when you should be helping someone, I can't help them because I'm upset with them. They should never have done that. They had no reason to do that. See, that's the natural mind thinking. The world tells you, you shouldn't put up with that. You've done enough. Even in the church, oh, I've done my part. Let someone else do it. Why are they always expecting me to do it? I mean, that's the lie of Satan. He's trying to rob you of the blessing of doing God's will for your life. You've got to get past that and say, no, my life is worth nothing unless I do the will of God. So I get past the hurts and the offenses. And if you do that, then you can love your enemies. You can pray for those who spitefully use you. And the ones that are persecuting you and wrongly treating you, you're doing good to them. Well, I can't do that if my mind's not renewed. I'm reacting. You got to get out of the reacting mode of the natural flesh and the natural mind and switch over And now I'm an instrument in God's hands. Boy, he put me at this job next to this person who's irritating me, and they seem so ungodly, and you realize, oh, God's put me here. I wonder what he wants me to do. You start praying for the person. You start doing good to them. You don't react to the things they say. And suddenly their heart softens, and you begin to realize, I'm an instrument, a blessing to this person who did not bless me, who I want to curse. And I'm going to stay away from them, and I'm going to speak bad about them, rather than having a new mind and saying, God, there's no relationship I have, nothing that I'm going through that it escapes you, that you have a plan and purpose in this. So rather than reacting to what I go through, I'm praying to say, God, how do you want me to respond to what I'm going through? And he wants you to respond with love. Like Jesus, he took all the rebukes and the hurt, and he died on the cross for the very people that were mocking him and saying, if you be the Son of God, come down. He didn't come down because he loved them, and he stayed on the cross. By staying on the cross, he proved he was the Son of God. But the natural mind says, I'll show them. I only take so much. I mean, let them feel a little bit of this. But Jesus didn't do that. And we're to love people the way Christ loved us. Now, this is impossible within ourselves. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that transforms your mind. And then it affects your attitudes, because I'm thinking differently. And my emotions begin to shift from wanting revenge and being angry. My emotions begin to shift of compassion. Wondering, what can I do to bless this? God has a plan and purpose for this person's life. Obviously, they've been messed up. Obviously, they've been hurt. But for the grace of God, I would probably be in the same situation. But he's redeemed me. He's helped me. He's given me new thoughts. Lord, let me be an instrument of good to this person. Do you see how Satan can thwart his plan and will for us? Just when we hold on to offenses and hurts. So God, help us. Help us. Here's the last point. The result is your life will demonstrate God's perfect will. He has a perfect will. The last verse says, then, you know what is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I want to receive his blessing. I want at the end, when I stand before him and give an account of the deeds done in the body, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, you know what? You had a lot of good intentions. And you prayed to me a lot. But we were praying and we were asking amiss. You know, we were asking God to do things. We wonder why he doesn't answer that. And he's saying, oh, man, I put you in this place for a reason. I want to use you. You're missing it. I think a lot of us are going to be, you know, and I try not to think about this a lot because it can really pull you down. I realize when I stand before the Lord and things are seen the way they really are, and my reactions and natural thinking and natural responses are displayed, I was, oh God, I missed it somehow. I knew it. I spoke about it. I preached about it. But somehow it didn't get down where it was part of my new thinking and attitudes and emotions, and my physical body didn't express it out. I got trapped somehow by lust and deceit. I was deceived. Maybe it is good to think about that, because we are going to stand before the Lord. And if we do what this is, then you'll be able to prove and demonstrate what is that good and pleasant and perfect will of God for your life. We're all on this process, moving towards the end. Ephesians 4:1 just simply says, live a life worthy of your calling. Lord, help me to live a life worthy of the plan and purpose you have for me and the gifts you've given me, the potential of what I could do. Lord, let me live worthy of your calling, because it's not your talk, it's your walk that's going to be judged. Ephesians 4:17, our last verses, say, with the Lord's authority I say this. You know, he's saying, I'm not saying this, the Lord's saying this. And I'd say to you, what I'm reading here is not from me, it's from the Lord. With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, non-Christians do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God, from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. That's not how a Christian thinks. And so catch yourself when you find yourself drifting into some of these areas. Just say, shake yourself. Wait a minute. Where am I going with this? Where did I get that from? I heard a speaker yesterday. They were talking about when the Lord came to Adam and Eve and they were hiding. He said, where are you? And they said, we can't come up. We're naked. And the Lord just asked this simple question. He said, who told you that? Who told you that? You need to ask yourself, when you're having a thought or an attitude or some kind of feeling that's contrary, a lust, and it's all a lie, it's promising something it can't give, and just catch yourself and say, who told me that? Where did I get that from? Where did that attitude come from? Is it God? Is it his word? Or did I pick that up from a neighbor or from someone else or a sitcom or a novel I read or a movie I watched? Where did I learn that? Because I didn't learn that from Christ. He has a perfect plan for all of us. We can enter into it. You won't be worse off. You'll be better off. You'll be happy. You'll be joyful. It's the lie of Satan. Go the other direction, you'll be happy. It never works out. You'd think we get smart in our relationships. We have so much conflict with people. And say, you know, why do I have all this conflict? Well, it's them. They shouldn't have done. Well, is it them or is it you? Are you acting and reacting in a way that it's contrary to what God would want? Well, stand with me if you will. We're talking about living out your assignment. You have a purpose. You are designed perfectly for God's plan for your life. I'm going to ask, just as before we go to prayer, just take a moment here and just assess the last month of your life. Just the last month. If a video camera had followed you around, what would it show? The video camera's not going to show your good intentions. It's going to show what your body actually did. And I say, Lord, don't let me fool myself. Don't let me be deceived. I'm going to stand before. And this is what David, the psalmist David, said. Oh, Lord, search my heart. Shine your light upon my heart. Search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I can't always judge my heart, but your Holy Spirit does. And I want to be responsive. I want to understand these truths. I want to live my life accordingly. I want you to bless me. I want you to use me. I tell you, God is not trying to keep his will from you. He's trying to constantly push you into his will and his purposes. But we get caught along the way with so many things. And as it says here, we get confused. And we don't really know what's up and what's down because we're pulled in every direction. Let's just set our whole heart upon the Lord and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, that's our prayer this morning in Jesus' name.